we get the awesome privilege to worship Him together. At this time of year, we have lots of new families coming in, and every year I hear from some of them that they're kind of shocked that they would have such a privilege to worship with a large, exciting congregation in the land that they weren't sure they would be able to. And we can't take that for granted. We are blessed to be able to have this privilege to worship the Lord together. In our family, there are a lot of things happening. One of the things that, just a quick update, you'll see a picture up here of Marcus Gillette and Carrie McGuigan. They got married this summer. We want to congratulate them. Some of you know Carrie. Their family's been here quite a long time. Marcus is a relative newcomer. But now Marcus is on our staff in our Development and Outreach Division, assisting our director, Murray Gerchen, and turning out to be a great find. So when you see them, congratulate them. We're continuing on in our series this morning in the book of Romans, Summer in Rome. August is over, September has arrived, and so we're going to wrap up our summer series. This is the last one in the series, and it's an appropriate break because in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters are the theological foundation for the application that comes from chapter 12 on. And so this chapter today is kind of the wrap-up of what has been going on in our series here since the beginning of the summer. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to Romans chapter 11, and we will study that together. The verses will also be on the screen, and many of them are in your insert in your folder today. You can take notes as we go. In chapter 11, Paul deals with the issue of God's chosen people. Now that concept, that theme of God's chosen people has over the years been the cause for a lot of humor, a lot of jokes. People have made fun of the concept. I remember British journalist William Norman Ewer once wrote, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." And how many of you have ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? You saw that one? Great movie if you haven't seen it. But in that movie, Tevye, who was a struggling, a very poor Jewish peasant in Russia before the revolution, was having a conversation with God, one of the many conversations he had with God in the movie. And this very troubled and guy with a very difficult life said to God, I know, we are your chosen people, but once in a while, couldn't you choose someone else? He was equating the trouble that he had with being chosen. So, again, we could go on and on, but there's a lot of humor. I have a hunch that one of the reasons for the length and breadth of humor on this issue is because it also has been so painful to so many. This week I asked a number of my Egyptian friends what went through their mind and heart when they heard the term Israel, God's chosen people. There was a number of different answers, but almost in every one I saw or heard pain coming through the answer. Right now in the Middle East, we are living in the post-results of the war between Hezbollah and Israel, and that has simply highlighted how fragile the relationships are in this region. In most Arab countries, the mere mention of Israel or the Jews creates an emotional stir at the least, and sometimes much more than that. Well, today, even though Romans 11 deals with the issue of Israel and God's chosen people, I am not going to be addressing the issues of political Israel. Okay, I hope you hear that. This sermon, this teaching, has nothing to do with politics. So we'll set that aside, and we're going to deal with something, I think, significantly different. In the book of Romans, Paul is tracing the work of God through the ages to bring about His salvation on earth. From the time of Abraham until the apostles, 2,000 years, God was working out His salvation through the Jews, through Israel. But then something appeared to go terribly wrong. The very nation that was blessed by God to provide the Messiah for the world turned on Him and rejected their own Messiah. As a result, the gospel, the good news of God's salvation, spilled over to the Gentiles. Gentile means non-Jew, all those who are not Jews. The Jews seemed to be set aside so the flow of God's grace would continue for the nations. Now, Paul was aware at his time of the sacking of Jerusalem and the dispersion of the Jews, But he wasn't aware of all that has happened in the last 2,000 years and the pain that that nation, that this first nation has been through. But this is the backdrop to chapter 11. Paul begins by saying in verse 1, I ask then, did God reject his people? And the answer is, by no means. And then he goes on to explain. Now sometimes the best way to understand hard truth is with a picture, with an image. To help explain the place of Israel in God's plan of salvation, Paul uses the image of a tree. Now, tree image is not new to the Bible. It is all the way through the Bible. You remember Israel throughout the Bible is pictured or referred to as his olive tree. If you go back to the time of the Exodus from this land, where the Israelites left here under Moses' leadership, they got over to Marah, just south of Sinai, where the water was bitter. And what was the command? They were told to take a tree, throw it in the water, and God used that means to perform the miraculous to cleanse the water to enable them to drink. You go all the way through into the Gospels, and you come to the end of the Gospels where you say Jesus, our Savior, dying on a cross, which is a form of a tree. And again, there's many more references, but so the tree image is not new to the Scriptures. Paul uses it very specifically here as he relates to this concept of God's chosen people. And so, of course, this message has to have three points this morning, and I hope that doesn't bother you. Now, you may want to root out my humor, but that would just stump all of us, wouldn't it? I'm sorry, please don't leave. The tree imagery here in this passage provides three major insights. Let's go there. The first one is the principles of growth. Anytime someone anywhere in the world plants a vine, a flower, a tree, when they plant something, they want it to live. They want it to grow. They want it to flourish. They want it to be fruitful and reproductive. That's the purpose of planting something. And if and when something goes wrong with the plant, the gardener or the farmer or the owner will do whatever is necessary in order to save a valuable tree or plant. That makes sense, doesn't it? And sometimes the measures have to be drastic. The tree referred to in this passage is God's eternal tree of salvation. God has been growing his salvation tree since before the world began. Now, 2 weeks ago, we traced the family tree from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David, all the way down to Mary, through whose womb the Messiah entered this world. The purpose of all of God's electing and deselecting, as we noticed 2 weeks ago, was to maximize his grace for all of the nations of the world. In other words, God's purpose is that his salvation tree be healthy, that it be ever-expanding and extremely fruitful. And now the first principle of growth that we see here is this. The parts are not equal to the whole. It was interesting, last night when I came into the service, just before the service, I noticed some of our property staff cleaning up one of these trees here, and they were breaking off branches. I said, leave one of them. So some of them I used last night, and they broke this one off this morning. And it was growing out of the side of this tree over here. Now, they tore this thing off. It still has a little life in it. It'll die before the day is out with this heat. But how many of you think that by taking this branch off, they destroyed the tree? They didn't, did they? They tore a branch off, a very nice branch, a beautiful branch, very healthy leaves. But by taking it, they actually made it possible for that tree to be healthier. Because the part is not the whole. You see the difference there? Okay, well, let's trace that. If I remove an entire branch, I don't destroy the tree. Because I want the tree to live, I'm willing to remove a part of it if necessary. By removing part of the tree, I do not in any way diminish my commitment to the tree. I actually enhance my commitment to the tree. You with me? Some of you are looking blank. You see the difference there? My commitment to the tree is solid, even though I take off parts of the tree. That makes sense? Okay. Paul explains this in verses 2 to 6 as it relates to Israel. In verse 2, he says, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, Elijah said, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they are trying to kill me too. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. God did not reject his salvation tree, although the passage clearly shows that apart from 7,000 people in Israel, all of the rest were torn off. Does that make sense? They were part of the nation of Israel, but God said, you're not part of my tree. And he tore them off. And Paul is indicating that the similar thing was happening in his day. As Paul said back in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, or are the true Israel, the faith Israel. And verse 7 to 10, which you can read later, describe in more detail the rejection of those who would not trust God by faith. So even prior to the arrival of Christ on the earth, there was a cutting away of some of the Jews. Now the second principle to remember is that pruning is productive. Every year on vacation, I like to spend time in our yard, and I like to prune the trees, cut back. This year I got really brutal and actually removed some of them. But anyway, pruning is very important. Now, if you're going to prune, I recommend that you not do it this way. That's not the way to prune. But actually, if you do pruning in an appropriate way, it can actually benefit the tree. It doesn't hurt the tree. It makes it healthier. It makes it more beautiful. It makes it more productive. Now, 4,000 years ago, God elected Israel to be the primary root and stump of his salvation tree. But as mentioned earlier, whatever did not grow out of that stump in true faith was cut away. Now, many who were born into the chosen nation of Israel were pruned off because of unbelief. When the religious leaders and the nation as a whole turned their back on Jesus the Messiah, a major pruning took place. It was so severe, so thorough, that it appeared God had actually chopped the entire tree down, all the way to the stump. But remember, this is a principle of growth. Pruning, even severe pruning, can be very, very productive. Jesus said in John 15:1, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. I love that picture. It may not be that clear in the back or in the daylight, but it's the picture of a little twig that was sharply cut off, but out of it now you see new birth bursting into life. God prunes, he cuts back, he limits so that, not to destroy or hurt, but so that he can continue his commitment to the tree and to the bounty of that tree. And that's how the Lord works in our lives. This principle has been adopted very intensely by our cell ministry at Mahdi Community Church. And Pastor Bill has led the charge for almost six years now. And in most churches, in most ministries, we're just so happy to have things grow that we'll let them grow any which way. But Bill has been very intentional of having a focus and a desire to see a ministry grow in a certain way, in a certain direction, with a certain ethos and passion. And he has been pruning over the 6 years. And instead of just letting it grow, he would prune it back. Now that's contrary to common belief as to how you should let things flourish. And yet today we see a cell ministry that is so effective. It has not only permeated about 60% of our congregation, it has bust out beyond the walls of our congregation into the community. We planted 3 cell churches this summer. We've got another 2 on the way in the next month and a half. And Bill today, as I speak, is in Nigeria for the second time doing a follow-up conference with a cell ministry, a burgeoning cell ministry there among many churches that has sprung out of this one. Pruning is effective. Pruning is fruitful. Pruning is a wonderful way not to limit, but to actually enhance what God is doing. Now listen to how the pruning principle works with the Jews. In verse 11 he says, again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Remember, because of their salvation, or because of their transgression rather, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? The Jews were cut off because of their unbelief, because they refused to cooperate with God, because they refused to be part of His salvation tree. By pruning them away, the salvation tree flourished among the Gentiles. Paul says if that much fruit came from their cutting away, just imagine the bounty that's going to happen if they're included again. Dear friend, God is committed to the principles of growth. Paul continues to explain God's plan of salvation for both Jews and Gentiles by referring to the practice of grafting. For those who, like me, aren't botanists or agriculturalists, I found this definition very helpful. Grafting is the method of plant propagation where the tissues of one plant are encouraged to fuse with those of another. In most cases, one plant is selected for its roots, and that is called the stalk or rootstock. The other plant is selected for its stems, leaves, flowers, or fruits, and that is called the scion. Now, Paul is teaching here that Israel is the rootstock of the salvation tree, and the Gentiles are the scion, the grafted in part. And speaking to the Gentiles, he said in verse 17, "Now if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you." Nobody can effectively understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament has prophecies and types that are only fulfilled and clarified in the New Testament. And so there's a definite link between the two. That is why the Old Testament and the Jewish people as a whole will always play a very, very special place in the heart of every true follower of Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus came to fulfill all the Old Testament law and prophets. This is our spiritual roots as followers of Christ. This is our heritage, and we celebrate that. But Israel was cut off, and we Gentiles were included. We were tenderly and lovingly grafted in, attached to God's salvation tree. We have become part of God's chosen people. We are His very own kids. You know, sometimes people we've been talking about different things. I remember a couple times I've been walking at night with people and they'll look up at the stars and make a comment about how beautiful it is. And I'll say, yeah, my dad made that. I can brag about my dad because he built the universe. And you know what? And he thinks I'm special. He likes me, and he likes you too. We are his chosen family. We're his children. We're his blessed ones. We can hop up in his lap and, as the scripture says, call him Abba, Daddy, Father. What an amazing truth. You and I, as Gentiles, who were not part of his people, have been included, and now we are his own. That is worth celebrating. But, Paul says, don't let it go to your head. Israel's loss is no reason for pride on our part. Verse 19, he says, "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. But they were broken off because of what? Because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God.
sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now, these sound like very harsh words, but you can't help but read them, and you get the sense, the strong sense here, that God is extremely committed to keeping his salvation tree healthy. He's not about to let it go wild and get sick. He is going to remove anything from that tree that hinders its fulfillment, that hinders its purpose. Now, although the Jews as a whole were cut away because of unbelief, there is coming a day when they, the original stump and trunk of the salvation tree, will once again literally burst forth with new life. I don't understand how it's going to happen, but God says that's going to take place. Look at verse 23. And if they, Israel, do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? That's a good argument. Now, grafting can be done repeatedly. It doesn't just once. You can do it twice, three times, four times, five. Take a look at this picture of this tree. Again, it may not be very clear to you, but some artist decided to graft and regraft and regraft and regraft, and he made this amazing maze out of a tree trunk over time. It's one tree, but it has many, many grafting pieces. Now, that is, in a way, what God is going to do with the nations. It's what he's going to do again with the Jews at some point in the future. He will graft them back into the very tree they were cut away from, and they will become abundantly fruitful, becoming a true blessing to the nations. In verse 25, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers. And it is a mystery, because let's face it, we can't figure it out. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. You see, God wants his salvation tree to flourish. He wants the roots healthy. He wants the branches healthy. He wants the tree abundant and luscious fruit all over the place. And God will do whatever he needs to do to make sure that that health remains. God is not going to abandon his tree. He promised his salvation would go to every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people group. He will not take back his free gift of salvation. He will not stop calling out that invitation. The plan is irrevocable. It's unstoppable. With or without Israel, with or without the Gentiles, with or without you or me, God is going to accomplish his purpose. It's not going to stop. Paul summarizes this grafting analogy in verses 30 to 32. Now, there's two words that keep popping up in this passage. See if you can get them. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy, and as a result of their disobedience, so they too now have become disobedient, in order that they too may now receive mercy, as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. What verses are popping out of there? Disobedience and mercy. Over and over and over again, these two short verses, Paul is saying, disobedience, mercy. Disobedience, mercy. The Jews were disobedient, they were cut off. We were disobedient, but by his grace we were included. But if we're disobedient, we'll be cut off. But we're all bound over to disobedience. Every one of us. That's Paul's theme in the first part of the Romans. None of us can stand before God and say, hey, I'm good enough. No, we're all disobedient. But God, in his mercy, has made a way for all of us to come back home and be part of his family. Amazing truth. It's amazing. And all the choosing and the non-choosing and all the cutting away and the grafting and all the wild variables of those in and outside of the kingdom are for one purpose, that God's mercy might flow freely, becoming available to all those all over His creation who will simply accept it.
You know, at our leadership, we had a leadership retreat this week, and from Sunday through Tuesday, and it was probably the best retreat many of us have ever been in. It was just awesome. But one of the high points of the retreat was we had a time of sharing, and Pastor Travis, our youth pastor, was saying, "Guys, do you realize how amazing this is?" He said, 3 years ago when I was a youth intern here, there was a parent by the name of Nick Truscott who was quite hostile to the youth ministry. We won't go into a lot of detail, but it was very difficult. He did not appreciate what was going on, and made it clear that that was his position. Well, his son Toby was in the youth group, and Toby came to Christ. And Toby's life got turned around for Jesus, and Nick started to see what was happening in the life of his son. A little while later, he came to the service and a couple times, and one night he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And God began to transform Nick's life. And God began to grow him and show His mercy on Nick. And God began to just do wonderful things in his life. Well, here we are 3 years later. Nick Truscott is now the business manager of Mahdi Community Church. And he's at our leadership retreat. And the guy who used to be hostile to the youth ministry is now working hard to serve the very youth ministry that he wants to post. And we cheered. We laughed. We thought, God, Your mercy and Your grace is so awesome. Well, that's Nick's story. You have a story. You have a story. Every one of us have a story. God in His great mercy has taken us from disobedience and brought us in and grafted us into His salvation tree. We're part of His family. We're His very own kids. We're His chosen ones. Hallelujah. That's what this passage is all about. It's overwhelming. And at this point in the letter, Paul's heart seems to just burst wide open with the praise of God's glory. His pen can barely keep up to the passion that is flowing from his soul. He realizes afresh how absolutely amazing God is to have designed his salvation tree the way he did. By combining both election and free will, by combining both Jews and Gentiles, Paul is overwhelmed with how incredible God is. The mystery and the majesty of Him designing this system that would include any and all wherever in the world who would simply accept His grace and come to Him. He's blown away with it. Blown away with the mystery, with the majesty, with the mercy of God. You can almost feel his heart busting forth as he pens these words. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Salvation is not about the Jews. And it's not about the Gentiles. And it's not primarily about you and me. It's all about God. It's about a God who loved His people so much that He gave His only begotten Son to come down here and rescue us. You can trace that tree growing all the way through history, all the way through the Scriptures. Its purpose is undaunted. It never will stop. And God will not be satisfied until people from every tongue and tribe and nation are there, celebrating forever the gifts that He has given them, absolutely free in Jesus. And all those who have recognized that they have been disobedient, all those who have called out for His mercy and found it, those people will forever and ever and ever and ever and ever
shout and dance and sing with all their heart, how great thou art.